So there they were on the mountaintop, seeing things from a different point of view. And if you've never been in the balcony of the church, it is interesting. You see worship from an entirely different perspective. You also get to see the tops of people's heads that you don't always get to see. They were there on the top of the mountain, and an incredible thing happened. Jesus was transfigured before them. They saw him in a new way, and they saw Moses and Elijah. They weren't sure what to do, but they knew that this connected deeply to their tradition. And so they offered up, what if we build three dwellings? What if we build tabernacles so that we might celebrate our tradition and understand who God is and who God has been for us? And it turns out that wasn't exactly the response that was called for. And so in this story, there are two commandments. Sometimes we overlook the two commandments because this is such an incredible story, right? We're on a mountaintop. Jesus is transfigured. We've got other historical figures there, and we have a voice of God speaking to us. The first command is listen to him. Listen to him. Well, the very next thing Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark, I suppose we should heed and listen to. Jesus says, essentially, don't tell anybody what you've seen until after my resurrection. To put it another way, Jesus says, what happens on the mountaintop stays on the mountaintop. Well, that's an interesting and wonderful story, but it doesn't really get out very easily, right? Some of my favorite stories are mountaintop stories. For years, I led adults and children on hiking trips, and many of those were to peaks of mountains, especially in the Rocky Mountains, and they're always interesting stories to be told. How a campfire did or didn't get out of hand, how we did or didn't forget the food, how we were or weren't able to get sick children home in time, how backpacks and raincoats were or were not lost, and how Pastor Jeff was or was not able to handle all of that. But again, what happens on the mountaintop stays on the mountaintop. So I got to thinking about this, and it turns out the disciples, at the time of the resurrection, in the Gospel of Mark anyway, aren't sure what to do. They find the empty tomb in Mark, and they are terrified. They're not sure what to say. So I began to look at the Gospel of Mark, and I began to say, well, obviously, listen to him and don't tell anybody, go together, but I wonder what else we could learn if we listen to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. So I started looking at every single thing Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark and working my way through, and I came up with seven F words that have to do with what it would mean to listen to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. The first F word is finally. One of the first things we see in the Gospel of Mark is Jesus arriving on the scene, and what he says at the very beginning of this gospel is that God's reign has arrived. The time is ripe, Jesus says. God's reign is here. Repent, transform your hearts and minds, and share this wonderful good news. It's finally here, that thing that you were waiting for, what you were waiting for, God's intervention in the world, God's presence among us is finally here. As we listen to him, we have to realize that the Gospel of Mark is telling us the time has come. We're not people who are waiting for something. We're people who are celebrating something that has already happened. Jesus says that and begins to enact it. The next thing that happens in the Gospel of Mark is that someone is brought to Jesus who needs healing, and the first thing that Jesus does is not to heal them physically, but to forgive. Jesus offers a word of forgiveness, and that's the second F word. In fact, Jesus gets into a little bit of controversy over that. Folks say, wait a minute, you can't forgive. And Jesus teaches them a little lesson by saying, okay, what would be easier, to forgive this person or to heal them? Say to them, get up and walk. Turns out Jesus does both. Finally, the reign of God has arrived. We are not waiting anymore, and it is a reign of forgiveness. Not only does Jesus forgive, but later in the gospel, when Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, he stresses to them the importance of forgiveness. If God is forgiving you, you must forgive one another, Jesus shares with them. Forgiveness is to be a way of life for those of us who follow Jesus, for those of us who have been commanded, like Peter, James, and John, to listen to him. The reign of God has finally arrived, and it's a reign of forgiveness. Receive forgiveness and offer forgiveness in all that you do. In the Koinonia class this morning, Becky and Pat were sharing with us about the school-to-prison pipeline, and they were talking about restorative justice. Restorative justice brings relationships back together, and it requires a path towards something like forgiveness. Forgiveness can't be forced, and it doesn't always happen after awful things have happened in the world, in our own lives. But Jesus says, the reign of God is finally here, and we are called to be those who forgive. And that constitutes a new way of being people together. The third F word that I noticed as I was working my way through the Gospel of Mark is family. The reign of God has finally arrived. We are forgiven and called to be those who forgive, and that constitutes a new way of thinking about family. Jesus is teaching all of this with a group of people, and they're all gathered around, and his family starts to come. And he's told, oh, hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are here. And Jesus does something very strange, especially for his own context. He questions, who are his mother and brothers and sisters? Now, Jesus lived at a time where family was everything. You were known by your family name, connected to your father and perhaps your grandfather. You were known by what your family did, where your family lived, and honor and shame were always connected to family dynamics, even more so than they are today. Identity was family identity. And Jesus deepens and broadens this understanding of family by connecting it to the doing of God's will. Well, that means two things. That means, first of all, your own biological family, the people who are already connected to you, become truly your reign of God family when and as they do the will of God. When they live as if God's reign has finally arrived, when they live as if forgiveness is important and necessary. The other thing it does is it broadens the idea of family. Now people that were outside your family, when they begin to hear and do the word of God, are family for you. Family gets deeper. It's about hearing and doing. Family gets wider. It's about those of us who hear and do the will of God together. That's radical. Think about that. Think about the ways that we understand family in the world today. When I was growing up, family meant a number of things. One of the things it meant was people who were related to me by blood, right? My mom and dad's brothers and sisters and grandma and grandpa and my own brother and sister. And it just so happened that in my family growing up, that meant people who looked like me and talked like me and were from where I was from. That was it. That was family. And those were the images of family that I saw all around. Jesus broadens that understanding. Now all of a sudden, family can be defined through those who do the will of God, as people who might not look like you, people who might not be from where you're from, people who might not have grown up with you. Those important connections, though, those family connections, those connections that say we are together, we mean something to one another, are operative in Jesus' command. Finally, the reign of God has arrived. It's a reign in which we receive and are called to offer forgiveness, and the idea of family has been redefined. The next F word that I saw as I was reading along is fear. Turns out Jesus was doing his ministry around the Sea of Galilee, really a big freshwater lake. But lots of fishing and traveling and back and forthing happened around the Sea of Galilee, and there were villages along there. And in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus goes to the other side and back to the other side, and to the other side and back to the other side several times, and lots of things happened. Well, one thing that happened while they were going from one side to another is that a storm came on the lake. And there they were in their boat that probably wasn't too big. In fact, archaeologists have discovered and actually taken care of a boat that is now called the Jesus boat. You can see it in a museum in Israel. And it's a kind of boat, it's dated to the first century Sea of Galilee. It's probably the kind of boat Jesus and his disciples might have used, and it's not very big. When you look at it, it kind of looks like a really big canoe. You can imagine 13 or 14 people getting in there, but they're going to be really close to one another. The other thing about this Jesus boat that was discovered is it was in pretty rickety but repaired condition. It was made up of lots of different kinds of wood, meaning that every time it broke down, they had to scrounge for the next board to repair the boat. You can imagine being in a boat that looks like a big canoe, and there are more than a dozen of you there, and you're going across the lake, and the waves are getting big, and the wind is getting strong, and the rain is coming down, and you are afraid. And Jesus is in the back of the boat sleeping. You're afraid, and Jesus is taking a nap. Something doesn't feel quite right about this. Don't you care about us? Don't you know what's going to happen, Jesus? Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Why are you afraid? There's real fear in living in the reign of God. There's real fear in living in our world. Think about all of the things that are happening in our world today. Yes, weather. Storms that are so powerful they can kill us or take our homes or change our lives dramatically. There's violence, political violence, family violence, sexual violence. There are all kinds of reasons that we might need to be afraid in this world, and that fear is real. Even if the situations seem cooked up, and even if we don't understand them completely, our fear, when we feel it, is real fear. And Jesus understands that that's happening with the disciples and seems to understand that it will happen with those who follow and addresses it. Here's how Jesus addresses this issue of fear. Knowing that the reign of God has finally arrived, knowing that we're called to live in a new way of being where we are forgiven and we're called to forgive one another, knowing that the idea of family has been re-understood, when the disciples exhibit fear, Jesus says to them that the remedy is faith. And that's our next F word. In the midst of very real fear, Mark doesn't say Jesus woke up and said, oh, you dummies, it's not really storming. Jesus didn't say, oh, those waves aren't very big. He didn't say, chill out, it's no big deal. He said, have faith. Trust that we're going to make it through this. Trust that I am here with you. Trust that there is a way. Trust that God is still God. In the midst of fear, we are called to be people of faith. I think that what Jesus is asking the disciples and what he's asking us is not to pretend that we could live a life where there's never fear. Or at least I would say this. If that is what Jesus is asking, I'm not sure I can pull it off. Day by day, things happen, and I am fearful. Sometimes it's physical violence fearful. Sometimes it is structural violence fearful. Sometimes it's uncertainty fearful. But I know this. I know that in the midst of my fear, if I can understand the world as a world where I can trust what God is and what God has said and what God is doing in the world, that I can manage and walk through and live even despite my fear. Faith in the face of fear, it seems to me, is courage. Think of somebody that you think of as courageous. Now imagine this. Imagine that this courageous person that you're thinking of, it might be someone that you know or a member of your family or someone in history. Think about this courageous person and imagine that nothing scary ever happened in their lives. Would you still think of them as courageous? I don't know about you, but for me, when I think of someone as courageous, it is something really scary was happening to them, and yet they trusted that there was a right way through. Even though they were afraid, they responded in a way that was filled with trust and hope, and therefore courage. Fear is real. Jesus acknowledges that in the boat. And faith is called for in our faith walk. Otherwise, it'd just be a walk, wouldn't it? As we move forward, whether we're in a boat or a bus or a car or on a train, or whether we're moving in life, in the workplace, in the worship place, with our family and friends, even in the midst of fear, we are called to be people of faith. Trust that the one who travels with you will continue to be with you even in the midst of what seems scary and overwhelming and awful. Listen to him, says the voice of God. And in the midst of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has said to us, finally, the reign of God has arrived. The time is ripe. Change, transform your hearts and minds. Live, breathe, and speak the good news. You are forgiven. Please be forgivers. Family has been deepened and widened. All those who choose and do the will of God are a part of your family. You are connected to one another. It's not just about, oh, you look just like mama. Oh, you're my cousin. Oh, we grew up in the same place. No, instead, family is deeper than that and wider than that. You hear and do the word of God. You are my sister. You are my brother. We are family together. But it can be scary out there. And sometimes it feels like the boat is rocking and the water's coming in, and you think to yourself, it seems like Jesus is asleep on this journey. And yet, Jesus reminds the disciples and us that he is trustworthy, that we can and should have faith, that God is ever with us, even in the midst of fear. Then we get towards the end of the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus starts talking about the future. And that's the final F word I want to mention today. Jesus talks about what's going to happen, and he talks about it in a number of ways. He says that some pretty awful, scary things are going to happen. We have in Mark what's called the little apocalypse, and it just talks about things that are really fear-filled. He talks about a future that looks pretty scary, but he says, you're going to be my people in the midst of that, even when things are really scary, even when it seems dangerous, even when seems like things are falling apart all around you, you are still my people. I am still with you, and it ain't over yet. And he sits with them, and he breaks the bread. And he gives them the cup. And he says to them, there'll be an after this. There's more to come in the future. In fact, he says to them that something is about to happen, something that's dark, a time when they will betray him, when they will deny him. But there's more to come. I won't do this again, he says, until I do it again in the reign of God. We have a future, you and I, Jesus says to the disciples, and he says to us as well. We have a future together, and it's a future with and in God. So the disciples walked up the hill with Jesus, wondering probably what was going to happen. And as they were coming down the hill, they probably had a lot on their minds. They'd been warned not to tell anybody. Remember what stays on the mountaintop, right? What happens on the mountaintop stays on the mountaintop. Not until after the resurrection. But they'd heard this voice. Listen to him. I wonder if they'd looked back on everything that they'd seen and heard, and if they looked forward to the things that would still happen and realized that being disciples of Jesus and hearing the words that he had to say and seeing his actions, because after all, actions speak louder than words, how it changed their lives. And I just wonder, how will it change our lives? To be reminded that this idea of the reign of God, of the time being ripe, isn't something that's going to happen. It's something that done already happened. Finally, says Jesus, the reign of God has arrived. The time is ripe. Be transformed. I wonder if they remembered, hey, we're forgiven. Let us now be forgiving. I wonder if they rethought their ideas of family. It's not enough just to be related to one another. We have to hear and choose and do God's will. And when we identify others who are also struggling to do that same thing, we need to embrace them as family. And even though it's scary out here, even though things happen that seem beyond our control, it's possible to be courageous in the midst of all of that fear and to have trust in God, to have faith. And as we walk with God today, there indeed will be a tomorrow with God. We don't just imagine a future. We know we have a future. So as we leave this place today, let us remember the mountaintop experience and listen to him. Amen.